Peter, we missed you last week. You know, we always have, you have great friends who always fill in, but it's good to have you back. And just so you know, Peter and I always sort of check in before worship, and I just want to take a moment and thank you. I don't know if you know, but We Three Kings can take 9.5 minutes to sing, depending on who the accompanist is. I've been at that church. Thank you, Peter. I really appreciated that one. So I found myself this last week wandering through my kitchen on more than one occasion, opening cabinets, staring into the refrigerator, looking at the counter, just sort of wandering aimlessly over and over because I had a craving that I couldn't identify and I wasn't exactly sure I wanted, but I knew I wanted something. This has also happened to me time and time again as I sit on the couch scrolling endlessly through Netflix or Hulu or any of the other streaming services we have, right? All the entertainment in the world sits before me. And I look at the genres and I check the trending items and I keep looking for things and I just want to watch something, but I can't figure out what. Maybe you've been there in any number of different ways. I mean, it happens in so many places, right? Trying to pick music to listen to, choosing what to do with our free time, choosing a restaurant, looking at your closet saying, I have nothing to wear when there's tons of stuff right in front of you. That desire of, You know, sometimes in the midst of those feelings, I can get to kind of an answer by process of elimination, right? I may not know what I want, but I can tell you what I don't want. And so sometimes I just sit there and pick all the things I don't want until there's only one thing left. But after I've said no to enough options and there's only one thing sitting there, is that really what I want? Or is it just the last thing standing after I've complained about everything else? Now, snacks and TV shows may not be the most consequential of things, but I find they are the easiest and most lighthearted examples of a much deeper human issue. How to describe it? Unidentifiable longing. Unspecified desire, unnameable needs. There are moments in life when there is this pull, there is this pining, and it's present, but we can't figure out what for. Maybe it's a displeasure with our current circumstances. Maybe it's an inspired hope that just hasn't come into focus. Maybe it's a sacred stirring. Whatever it might be, there are moments in life when the best description of our state of being is that we're looking for more. Looking for more, but more what? Not more possessions, not more in some kind of selfish way. No, this isn't material, right? This isn't about just stockpiling in life. So more what? I don't know, maybe more than we've ever known. Maybe more than we've experienced, more than we've felt, more than we've encountered, just something more in life. There are moments when we are looking for more. And we all go about these searches in our own way. They can be very personal, some so private we never even speak them. Others may not know that we long for anything. But even in those situations, we still don't search alone. We have around us, side by side with us in community, others who also are looking for something more. Our presence as a community gathered together in person and virtual, the relationships we carry as a community of faith is a testament that the world is filled with people who are looking for more. More love, more grace, more acceptance, more hope, more connection, more justice, more forgiveness. More answers, or perhaps more questions. But we are looking for more. Not out of displeasure or ingratitude, but out of a communal response to the spark of curiosity and the dreams of hope that were placed within us at our creation. And so it is our hope, it is my intention that in the coming weeks, we might create space for this human condition of looking for more, that we might give name to the ways this quest manifests itself in our lives, that we together might encounter a fulfillment that Christ called life abundant. And we do so in the season of Epiphany. It's an appropriate time. I can't help but wonder how the news of that first Christmas was received, right? Our story tells us about all the firsthand recipients. But can you imagine them going out to tell other people? Right? The shepherds, they had the angels. They got to stand there right in front of the Christ child. They seem quite fulfilled. And then the shepherds, it tells us, go out to share the good news, right? To share those good tidings with the world. I wonder how those who heard the shepherds responded. God sent us a baby to solve the world's problems. Yeah, God did. A baby. A royal baby? No, just like a baby. Like in a palace with an army? No, a stable with sheep. Okay, shepherds, I guess, I don't know, maybe I was looking for a little more than that. In fact, the next stop in our scriptures is about the open-ended search for more. Whether you call them wise ones or kings or magi, these are the quintessential searchers. And not just because they went looking for a star. These are people who'd spent their life searching. So I want you to hear a part of their story as shared by the children in last year's children's pageant. Let's hear that now.
Then the shepherds returned to their sheep, praising God for sending Jesus to be their Savior. When Jesus was born, a brand new star appeared in the sky. Some wise ones in faraway countries saw the star and guessed what it meant.
The wise ones were very smart and had studied the stars and read in very old writings that when a new star would appear, it would mean that a great king was born. They set out to find the new king and bring him gifts. The wise ones followed the star towards the country of Judea. When they arrived in the capital city, Jerusalem, they began to ask people, "Where is the child who is born to be the king of the Jews?"
Now Herod, the king of Judea, heard this, and it made him very angry. He was angry to think that someone might be going to take his place as king. Herod sent for the wise ones to come to him. He told them to go off, follow the star, until they have found a baby king. He said, "When you have found him, let me know where he is, so that I can go worship him." But Herod did not tell them that he had really had an evil plan in mind to kill the newborn king.
The wise ones followed the star towards Bethlehem. It seemed to stop and shine directly down upon the place where Jesus was. The wise ones approached the place where Jesus was sleeping, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The wise ones spread down the gifts they had brought before Jesus. The gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the wise ones were warned in a dream by God not to go back to Herod. So, they returned home to their countries in the east by a different way.
When the wise ones had gone, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," the angel said. "Take Jesus and Mary and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for Jesus." So Joseph got up, took Jesus and Mary during the night, and left for Egypt.
Like, I know those kids are a year older now, but I couldn't not use that clip again. I mean, they're amazing, aren't they? Now, for all of the ways that the hymns and the Christmas pageants present this story, the scripture text itself, when we look right at our Bible, reveals how little we actually know. What we do know, we don't know the number, we don't know where they came from, there were some people who were stargazing, inquisitive people, and they came from far away because they were looking for something more. That's what we know. We do know they saw a star. They didn't know whose star it was or what they would find. They did not know the Hebrew prophecies that the author of Matthew would superimpose upon the baby in the story. All they know is that they looked up and they saw a star shining in the sky, and something stirred within them. Something stirred within them, and so they started a journey that was looking, hoping, longing to find. They didn't even know, just something more. And their courageous act of faith was was not a bold testament to the search for Christ. They didn't know who they would find. But it is a bold testament to looking for something more, even when we cannot name or identify what we're searching for. The Epiphany Scripture is an example of opening ourselves to divine revelation that we may never have thought to look for. If they knew exactly what they were going to find, they might not have gone. Wait, a baby in a stable with the sheep? That's not worth a trip. They didn't know, and yet they found something divine. Now, though we do not know the specifics of who they were, we do know what they learned. They were studied people. They were well-read. They observed and they recorded. But here's the neat thing. For all the learning, they were not bound by what they knew. They didn't use learning as a way to say, and that's it. No. They were encouraged by what they knew to pursue that which they did not know. I love that about them. They used what they knew to encourage them to look for what they did not. The unidentifiable longing, the unspecified desire, the unnameable needs, those things to them were not a shortcoming. They were an opportunity. Those things could be seen as an opportunity for something more. And so they began a life-changing pursuit. And so we too are invited and encouraged to acknowledge the places in our lives where we desire more. Not more possessions, not more in some kind of a selfish way, but to recognize there are places where we long for more than we've ever known. We long for more than we've experienced, more than we have felt or encountered. We are invited to look for more with the encouragement that God will meet us in that search. That on that journey, we will find something more, most likely in an unexpected place. But then again, it has to be unexpected, right? If it was expected, we wouldn't have gone out looking for it. If it was expected, if it was what we knew we wanted, we wouldn't have journeyed in the first place. That's why it's an opportunity. That's why it's an invitation. So I do invite you to join me in these coming weeks as we journey, not to a far-off land, but we will journey into Scripture and music and prayer. We will journey into service and relationship. We will journey through the sacred. We will visit the mundane in search of more. For as the Magi found, there is something more all around us if we will be brave enough to search for it. If we will be courageous enough to admit we're looking for it. If we will be humble enough to begin, even though we don't know where it will end. Amen.